There's a story that I heard recently. It was about a young person that went to its parents and said, you know, you need to buy me a car. My friends, their parents buy me a car. You have to buy me a car. And then somewhere in this conversation out of this young person's mouth is, you owe it to me. For those of you who just looked at your parents, you can imagine what might have happened in your house if you had said that. And so one of the parents says, I owe this to you. Well, let's see how that works. And so for a period of time, all of a sudden the young person found themselves indebted to the parents. They owed them for laundry, for food on the table, for the light bill, for, and on it went. When they were watching TV, there was a portion of Comcast that was charged to this young person, and on it went. Now, can you imagine how this scale of balance of cost and, you know, expenses went? And soon the young person began to realize if that was the way this household was going to be, they couldn't afford it. You ever notice how we approach God that way? How we treat God as if he owes it to us? And when he doesn't complete the assignment as we figured he should, we are upset. We're disappointed. We're depressed. We're bummed out. However, and sometimes we're even angry. And what happens is any and all of those emotions just bombard our heart, and it pushes out joy, serving, giving, and loving God. It just pushes it out. It pushes it out because somehow we get it in our head and in our heart that the love of God is not enough. It's sort of like this jug. Well, I know it's there, but it just doesn't amount to much. This is not enough water to live on. Listen to Psalm 9. Listen for how it expresses this, okay? I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities are rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, and the net that they hide. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. When we look in our world today and we see all the different changes that have happened within the last years, sometimes there is the sounding of the voice, even among Christians, that God is doing nothing. Have you noticed this? God is doing nothing. How is he allowing this to happen? On a national level, it seems like the Christian church is grumbling, disappointed, depressed. The pews are getting emptier. The calendar hasn't changed. Today is Sunday, right? It's a time of worship, a time of praise, a time of confession, a time of forgiveness, a time of proclaiming, and a time of listening. It hasn't changed. God has not changed. But in our silliness, we're like adolescents. We have switched roles with God. We have acted like the parent. God, what are you doing? And we imagine from the heavens that God's, and you can imagine however his voice might sound, like the actor James Earl Jones with this marvelous bass, nothing. That's what we have imposed as the answer. The psalmist reminds us that that is not true. The reason for our thanksgiving, the reason for our proclamation, the reason for our rejoicing, the reason for our hope, the reason for our enduring, and the reason for our persevering, the reason for our sacrificing, the reason for our giving of our time, our giftedness, our talents, and even financially, is because God has always been and continues to do something in our lives. Even when wickedness seems to prevail, the psalmist reminds us that God is doing something. He's abiding his time for the right moment of his judgment. It isn't that he is forgotten. It is that he is continuing in his justice, in his mercy, and in his truthfulness. God is doing something. But here's what happens according to our sinful nature. The moment we act like the adolescent in our thinking, and we believe that God is doing nothing, we think that's permission for us to do nothing. I was one of those silly, ignorant adolescents a long time ago. And I thought my parents didn't do a cotton-picking thing for me. Their world didn't revolve around me. Their world didn't answer everything I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted. It was really mean and foolish. And my stupid response was, I will stop doing what they want me to do. And I ended up repeating the fourth grade. Because I told my school teacher, Miss Watson, see, I still remember her name, and I remember her expression, why didn't you do your homework, Carl Richard Wink? And she, like my mother, used my full name. And I simply gave my sinful nature response. I didn't feel like it. Now, you have to remember what years this was. Students in that day did not tell their teacher, I didn't feel like it, without consequences. Okay? There were consequences from the teacher. There were consequences in the principal's office, and then there was the phone call home, and there was consequences in the house. How silly, how foolish, and how hurtful that was. How are we all like that in some way, some shape, and some form? We don't worship because we don't feel like it. We don't turn to the Word because we don't feel like it. We don't give because we're just not up for it. God hasn't done enough for me lately. The psalmist reminds us why we rejoice. It isn't that your life is easy. It isn't that your health is great. I mean, for some of you, that is true. Your health is remarkably well compared to some of others in the congregation. You know, it isn't that you have all the money that you ever wanted, you know. And it isn't that you have always, continually, every year, the latest and the greatest fashions and technology. It isn't that you can afford going out to eat every night. But God is still doing something. He redeemed your soul. He keeps you in alive in Christ. The enemy in the text, yeah, there are bullies around us, and there are meanies, and there are people who are wicked, and there are con artists, and there are thieves, and there are murderers, and things like that. Yes, there are those people. But one of the greatest enemy that God keeps at a distance from us is the devil. Reformation Sunday is coming up, and we're going to sing that marvelous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And in that hymn, it's got that verse, you know, one little word shall, yeah, y'all know this. You've been Lutheran a while. And that hymn is sung by more than Lutherans, by the way. It is an awesome, powerful verse based on scriptural truth that one little word fails him. God has been doing stuff for you lately. And he calls you to be mature in Christ, to grow up in the faith, and to be fortified by the power of his presence, by the very gift of his Holy Spirit, to endure the times of wickedness and the times of the attacks around, and for the silliness and the foolishness even from within. God has called us to rise up above the frailty by his power and strength to proclaim the mighty deeds he has done. And so instead of going with our heads held down and the answer, what are you doing? And we go, nothing. We have an opportunity that in Christ we get to speak about the gospel. What are you doing? I'm thinking about God. Why would you do that? Why wouldn't I? God's with me when there's no cell tower, no signal, no Wi-Fi. God is with me when nobody else is listening because everybody else is too busy. God is with me when nobody else gets what I'm feeling, understands what I'm going through. God understands. God is with me. What are you doing? I'm thinking about God. What do those thoughts bring? The psalmist says, rejoice. What we do in our sinful natures, we go, that God, why does he done, you know, why does he take away Mrs. Watson in my case, you know, asking me why I didn't do my homework? How dare she? Do you understand? God is doing something. And our life is a response to that daily something that he does. And it isn't cookie cutter in the one sense that he does everything the same for each one of us, because according to his mercy, he customizes it. He does exactly what you need, not what you want. And our response as God's people is to serve, to rejoice, to worship, to be in the Word, to give financially, to give of our time and our energy. Our response is because we're thankful for what God does. And the problem is when we lose our thankfulness, there goes our rejoicing and our worship and our time and our energy. If God isn't going to do anything for me, I'm not going to do anything for him. And whenever you feel that way, go to Psalm 9. It's pretty clear what God does. And think about the ways that he does it just for you. In Christ, amen.